The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And then let us read from verse 36 on. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Ascends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This Lord's Day afternoon, we come again to a series of messages on the parables. We've been looking at the parables of Jesus Christ since January of last year. And as we began, I said we need to consider five C's when we consider parables. We need to pay attention to the context. We need to pay attention to the characters. Thirdly, we need to pay attention to the content. And then the consequences. Then the conclusion. Is there a conclusion that Jesus gives to the parable? And then we need to ask ourselves, are there consequences? Are there things that we need to learn and understand from this parable? Now, not all parables have a context. Not all parables have a conclusion. Some of them do. Very few of the parables have interpretations. But this parable, just like the parable that we looked at last month, the parable of the sower or the soils, these two parables are parables that Jesus has explained for us, explained to the disciples, and Matthew has placed those explanations into his gospel. And so we can learn from the inspired interpreter, Jesus himself, about what this parable means. Today we're going to consider the parable of the wheat and the tares. That's what it's often called. But if you notice in verse 36, the disciples don't call this parable the parable of the wheat and tares. They call it the parable of the tares of the field. They say, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They're very interested in these tares. What's going on here? So this parable is one that Jesus is pleased to explain to the disciples in private. Now let's look at the context. We find the context in Matthew 12, 46 and 50. While he talked to the people, his mother and his brothers showed up. And they wanted to speak to him. And Jesus says, do you realize that my real brothers and sisters are those that obey the word of God? He says, they're really my brothers and sisters. They're more important to me than my flesh and blood. Having said that it is his mother and his brethren are those that do the will of God, he then the next day begins to preach these parables about the kingdom of God. And clearly he's talking about the kingdom of God on earth, the kingdom of God that we can see in the church. We see in verse 2 of chapter 13 that there are great multitudes gathered. This is in the early part of Jesus' ministry. At this point, he is very popular. Many are coming out, interested to hear what he says. And at this point of his ministry, he is predominantly speaking in parables. That's his method of teaching in this early part of his ministry. So it can say in verse 3 that he spake many things unto them in parables. So he did these parables in public, but then when he went to the house, he's prepared to answer the question about this parable. Now let's consider the characters in this parable, which Jesus says is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven is likened to. He's going to describe the kingdom of heaven. He's going to describe the kingdom of heaven, as I said, on earth. It's what some people call the kingdom of grace, rather than the kingdom that awaits us. It's the kingdom of glory. We have loved ones who have loved Jesus Christ. They're no longer with us. They're in the kingdom of glory. They're in the unseen world. They're the spirits or the souls of just men and just women made perfect. They've come to see Jesus. They've been purified in their souls, and they are with Him. And they are with the saints of old. As you remember, Lazarus went right into Abraham's bosom. He met Abraham there in heaven. So that's the kingdom of glory, but Jesus here is speaking of the kingdom of grace. He's going to say there's an end coming, and then everybody will be gathered, everybody that serves the Lord, they'll be gathered into the Lord's barn. And that's a picture of heaven. Well, let's look at the characters. The first character is the man that sowed the good seed. He's also called the householder. We see him described in verse 24 and then 37. In verse 37, Jesus, as he explains this, tells us that the man that sowed good seed is the Son of Man. So he says, I'm the one that sows the good seed. And clearly the good seed is the gospel, the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But then the second character that comes on the scene is the man that sowed the bad seed. We're told in 25, he's the Son of Man's enemy. And he sows what could be called darnel. It's a seed that's from the wheat family. It looks a lot like wheat, but it's not wheat. It's useless, but it looks a lot like wheat, and it especially looks a lot like wheat in the early part of the growth season. By the time of the later summer, it's pretty obvious. But in the early parts, it's not so obvious which stalk is wheat and which stalk is darnel or tares. And so that's pretty important here. The enemy has sown imitations, things that look like the real thing but aren't the real thing. This isn't like normal weeds in a vegetable garden or in a flower garden. You can tell what the flower is and what the weed is. This is a situation where early on the farmers can't detect, the servants that are out there in the field, they can't tell. So then we see the good seed or the wheat. These, Jesus says in verse 38, are the children of the kingdom. So here he's obviously referring to the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of God. And then he talks about some bad seed, or the tares, the darnel. And again, in verse 38, he says, they're the children of the wicked one. You mean there are children of the wicked one in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that there would be many in the last day that would say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do these miracles, these great things in your name?" And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So, yes, the Bible teaches there will be wicked people that are members of Christ's church on earth. Remember, Jesus could say to the Pharisees in John 8:44 that they were children of the devil. They thought themselves to be very religious. Most people thought they were very religious. They put a lot of respect upon them. They thought they were their guides and they could lead them into the truth. And in fact, Jesus says, "No, you're children of Abraham by the flesh, but you're really children of the devil spiritually." So we've seen the man that sowed the good seed, the Son of Man, Jesus. The man that sowed the bad seed, the enemy, which Jesus says is the wicked one, Satan himself. Jesus sows good seed. Satan sows imitation, bad seed. Then we have these servants. They're pictured as those that are serving the householder, and they're in the field. They're doing work in the field. Pictures of messengers, servants of the Lord. And eventually, the wheat and the tares grow up enough that the servants realize their tares. And they're grieved. They were really hoping for a great harvest. At first they thought, "This is great, look at all these good stalks." And then all of a sudden, one day they begin to recognize a difference between stalks. They start talking to one another, and all of a sudden they realize, "This isn't all wheat. There's plenty of tares in this field." It grieves them. And so we see the servants of God. Then we see the reapers. Jesus tells us in verse 39, they are the angels. So we've looked at the context. Jesus gives this parable in public. He then interprets it in private. He talks about good seed, bad seed, him sowing the good seed, the devil sowing the bad seed. They're servants. We're in the field, and there are reapers who are going to be involved in the harvest. And those reapers are angels, not the same people as the servants, who detected the difference between the wheat and the tares. Well, now let's consider the content. Christ sows the good seed. The pure gospel goes forth from Jesus through His appointed messengers. Messengers who are vessels of clay, who are weak, and not only are they weak, they are sinful. And yet, Christ speaks the truth, and people come to believe the truth by faith, the faith that's a gift of God. This gospel goes from His ministers, we're told, through the field, which is the world. Didn't Jesus tell His disciples to go into all the world and make disciples? So, Jesus is here telling the Jewish people this field is not just Israel. It's not just the promised land. It's the whole earth. Jesus is desirous to see true wheat from all nations, tribes, kindreds, and tongues. Churches around the globe. That's the picture. But Satan sows bad seed. Jesus says He did it while men slept. Now, does this mean that Satan pulled this off because God wasn't paying attention? He wasn't in control? Well, obviously not. It may refer to the fact that His servants weren't as observant as they could be, but everybody needs some sleep every now and then. Okay? And being a minister of the gospel, I can tell you, I've seen a lot of good ministers of the gospel, but I haven't seen any that have been able to keep tares out of their church. Okay? Nobody is able to keep all the tares out of a congregation. Tares grow up. And it's the enemy that does it. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 14 that Paul describes Satan as an angel of light. In other words, Satan is able to dress up and look like he's godly. He doesn't come all in black with red horns and a pitchfork. That's not the way he tempts us. He doesn't seek to draw disciples to himself looking like that all the time, especially not in the church. He may do that in some areas of Charlotte and New York City and other places where wicked things go on. He may not have to disguise himself. He may be able to tempt people looking as nasty as he does. But in the church, oftentimes, Satan is smart enough to know he's got to disguise himself to get his disciples, to keep people from hearing the gospel and being convicted. He snatches the seed away, as we saw last week, when that seed is sowed on the hard pan. So he's at work. The good seed sown. The children of the kingdom. But the seed is sown that it might grow and bear fruit. That's what farmers put seed into the ground for. They don't do it to give money to the seed man, do they? They don't do it to help the general store out. They're doing it so they can grow food for themselves and make a profit on that which they sell so they can buy other goods. Clearly, the Son of Man, when he sows seed, wants to see it be fruitful. We saw in the last parable, the parable of the sower, that the people that came to faith in Christ are those that grow 30, 60, 100-fold. They're fruitful. And so Jesus expects fruit. But as he sows them, it's not very long before the enemy's at work. It's not very long before people come to hear the gospel for the first time and begin to surround themselves together and begin to worship, whether it's in Africa or Latin America or in Russia or a new church plant where somebody brings the gospel to people that haven't heard and they're convicted, they come to Christ, and they begin to be a body of Christ. It's not long before the enemy's at work. He's not going to let that work continue without him being involved. Now, there is a beauty. You see, Jesus can be in work in every single church that he's planted at the same time. Satan is not infinite. He is finite. He can only be one place at one time. Yes, he has a lot of workers helping him out. They're all over the place. But he's not infinite like our Christ, who's in the midst of every single church, big ones and little ones, teeny ones. He's still there. Where two or three are gathered, he says, there I am in the midst of them. The smallest community Jesus is pleased to meet with. So we see these bad seeds. The tares grow up. Then we see the servants. They're watching the growth. They're going out in the field. And eventually they recognize something's happened. And so they question the master, the householder, in verse 27. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? Well, they were convinced that the Son of Man, that Jesus did sow the true seed. They don't understand. I don't think they're questioning him as though he must have sown bad seed. They just said, didn't you? Then, in other words, how did this happen? From whence then hath it tares? We don't understand. You see, Satan's at work, and we don't always see it, do we? Right away. We see the fruit of his work when tares grow up, but oftentimes we don't see the beginning of the work. We missed it. We didn't have our eyes open. Clearly, these servants are concerned. The householder, Jesus answers. He says unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? The servants of God have an idea. They don't ask Jesus, hey, what should we do? They come up with an idea, but at least they ask Jesus if they can do their idea. Right? Maybe they should have just asked, what do you want us to do? Anything? No, they don't do that. They come up with what they think is a reasonable solution. It's not overtly wicked what they're asking to do. It's wrong. Jesus says, no, don't do that. But he said, nay, no, don't do that. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. He says, I don't want you to be so particular trying to figure out which one's the wheat, which one's not the wheat that's an imitation. You might pull up some wheat. You might get all the tares, but you might pull up one or two pieces of wheat with the tares. Is that good? For a farmer, not a big deal if you lose a few stalks of wheat. At least your field looks nice for a couple months in August, right? And you're going to have to reap it anyway. But I think what we learn is Jesus cares so much about every stalk of wheat, every true believer. He doesn't want some of them done wrong in the church and be assumed to be unbelievers when they're not. Be cast out of the kingdom of God on earth when they're the real thing. They just may be a 30-fold fruiter. They may not be as fruitful as some other people. So people might be confused. Think they're darnel. Think they're a tare. So Jesus answers them. He doesn't rebuke them for their idea. He just says, don't do it. That's not going to work. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers. It's another group of people. The angels, gather ye together first the tares, bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He says, there will be a separation. He says the separation will be at the time of the harvest. Quite often in the Old Testament, and then we see it carried over in the book of Revelation, that the symbol of a harvest is the end of the world. It's at Christ's second coming. And it'll be the last great harvest. He describes hell here, doesn't he? He says the angels shall gather those that offend and do iniquity, he says, in his description. And he says they'll be burned in the fire. And he says that'll happen at the end of the world. He says that's when there's going to be weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth. The symbol of those that are tares, they're sown by the enemy, even in the church, is that they're going to undergo the sufferings that the overt enemies of the church will get. In other words, there's enemies of the church in the church. Just as there are enemies of the United States in the United States military today. There are those that are traitors. There are such things as people that are treasonous. We don't do a whole lot about those traitors anymore, but there was a time when we used to. How about the Rosenbergs? Some of you probably remember the Rosenbergs, reading about them when you were a little bit younger. There are people like that in the kingdom of God, is what Jesus is saying. They may put on a good show, but they're not serving the Lord. But notice what Jesus says concerning that wheat that he was so concerned about, that it not be plucked out before the harvest. He calls them the righteous. He says, they shall shine in verse 43. Then the righteous shine, or then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. That sounds like a description of the glory of Jesus in heaven. And Jesus says, that's the glory we're going to have. We're going to be bright. We're going to shine. He's going to make each and every true wheat stalk a sun. We're going to be light. In other words, we're going to be holy. God is in the business of purifying His people. And they will come into the kingdom of their Father. In other words, they'll move from what I've called earlier the kingdom of grace to the kingdom of glory. It's one big kingdom, just in two rooms. Right now, we're in the kingdom of glory, or grace, if we're a true believer. When we die, we'll be in the kingdom of glory. Same kingdom, same house, the house of the Lord. Two different rooms. That's all. One great assembly. And it'll be the kingdom of their Father. Reminding us that these believers that are symbolized as fruitful wheat are also adopted children. We're citizens in a kingdom. We're sons and daughters in a family. God is our Father through Jesus Christ. We're His children. And so we have a picture of that adoption and how it works out in glory at the end time. Paul actually describes Jesus' second coming and the coming in, the ushering in of the second heaven, the New Jerusalem, as in the manifestation of the sons of God in Romans 8:19. In other words, he says, when I come back, then everybody will know who the true wheat is. Then the sons will be manifested. It will be so obvious who's real and who is fake. What a beauty. What a beautiful story we have here about the gospel. It goes forth in power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But it is to everyone that believeth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He and He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. You've had the good seed of the gospel sown. Some of you in your hearts, many, many times, you've had it sown today. But we must embrace it by faith if we're to be wheat. If not, we're but headed to the fire, headed to an eternity of pain and anguish because we are unwilling to submit to the Lordship of Christ and love and serve Him in faith. Oh, may that not be so for any of us present here, but may all come to trust in the Savior whose words we've considered today in this parable.